So it's Jeremiah tonight, chapter 48. And we're just going to read a few short verses, verses 11 through to 13. Thinking especially tonight upon verse number 11. It's one of those unusual texts of Scripture. But yet the Lord, I believe, has laid this upon my heart for God's people tonight. Jeremiah 48, verse number 11. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send unto him wanderers that shall cause him to wander, and shall empty his vessels and break their bottles. And Moab shall be ashamed of Chemosh, as the house of Israel was ashamed of Bethel, their confidence. And we'll end our reading, this short reading, at verse 13. The burden that is on my heart this evening is that of a message upon advancement through adversity. Spiritual advancement through spiritual adversity. Sometimes in the Christian life, the Lord changes our circumstances against our own wills. And the Lord can cause our lives and our circumstances and our homes and our families, our jobs, our health, whatever it may be, to suddenly change direction. And circumstances change quite dramatically beyond our control. And sometimes we wonder why that happens. Why does God allow us to face adversity in our Christian lives? Why do circumstances change so dramatically? And if God is in control and God is not the author of confusion, why is it that sometimes we ourselves are confused by the circumstances that life brings across our path? Well, I believe that everything that God does in this earth, he does for the good of his church and for the glory of his Son. And whatever circumstance or situation any Christian goes through, God brings it along our pathway for a purpose. That he might advance us and sanctify us and make us holy and make us more like the Lord Jesus Christ. He always wants to advance his people, to cause us to grow in grace, to cause us to get to know the Lord better, and sometimes he advances us through adversity. And as we think tonight about this portion of Scripture, it's the little phrase in the middle of the verse concerning Moab. It says, he hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. There's been no real change in these people, the Moabites. Neither hath he gone into captivity, therefore his scent remained in him, or his taste remained in him, and his scent is not changed. One of the great Bible expositors, Warren Wiersbe, an American preacher, said that a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. A faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And you can look at many men in Scripture who had their faith tested, tried, stretched, pulled in all sorts of directions, and the Lord allowed them to face adversity that their faith might be strengthened. Sometimes whenever we face trials and difficulties, that's the means that God uses in strengthening our faith. And the Christian is never exempt from adversity. Never exempt from trial. In fact, sometimes those that love the Lord most will be tested the most as well. And any Christian who loves the Lord, wants to go through with God and go on with God, will at times have their faith tested. Never think because you're going through adverse, difficult, hard circumstances, maybe circumstances have changed against your will, never think that that means that you've fallen somehow out of God's favour. The very fact that our circumstances change I believe, as we look at Scripture, shows that we have a God in heaven that is in control. God might use the means of trying and testing our faith. It may be sickness. It might be bereavement. It might be loss of employment. It might be difficulties within the family, maybe with the children or some other thing. And circumstances change dramatically and suddenly against our plans, but it's all with the view to advance us in the will of God. And Jeremiah was a man that knew much adversity and difficulty in his life. I believe that out of all the prophets in Scripture, perhaps the loneliest prophet that ever lived was Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 16, the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Thou shalt not take unto thee a wife." Jeremiah 16 verse 2, "Neither shalt thou have sons or daughters in this place." And so he never really enjoyed the communion and the fellowship within a family unit. Never was able to come home after a hard or difficult day and sit down with his wife and pour out his heart. Never had the joy of a little boy or little girl sitting upon his knee. He was a prophet that knew much about loneliness. Not just for the fact that he didn't enjoy a family, but also the nation that he came to preach to and plead with was a nation that despised him. The Israelites didn't really like Jeremiah's message. They'd backslidden, they'd gone far from God, and so often God's servant Nehemiah was a man that knew much about discouragement. Do you ever get discouraged? Oh, I'm sure we do. You know, if you were a gambling preacher, you could literally bet your bottom dollar that every single time you come to preach and open God's Word and come to a meeting, there'll be at least one person somewhere in the congregation that is discouraged and downcast, and perhaps through the week that has gone by or the day that has gone into eternity, there's somebody in the meeting that has gone through a real trial and a real difficulty, and it's been hard for them to get out to God's house. Oh, I don't really feel like going to God's house tonight. And maybe that's how you've come to this prayer meeting this evening. Your heart's heavy and your heart is sad and you're discouraged. And maybe you feel like throwing the towel in. I just don't know whether it's worth praying on anymore. I don't really know whether it's worth getting involved in God's work anymore. There's a new season of God's work starting and I've just been so discouraged. Jeremiah felt like that. Jeremiah 20 verse number 9, Jeremiah says, because nobody wanted to listen to him, because they cried violence and spoil and the word was made a reproach unto me. Nobody believed what he was saying. Nobody liked what he was saying. And he was made a derision daily. Every single day, it seemed day after day after day, year after year, Jeremiah just felt like a failure. And he says in Jeremiah 20 verse 9, "Then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. I'm through with this preaching. I'm through with speaking for the Lord. Who would want to be a prophet anyway whenever nobody wants to listen?" And he says, I'm finished. I'll go and look for another job. And then he says, "But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones." Something just wouldn't let him throw the towel in. God's word, God's burden upon Jeremiah's heart for a nation. Jeremiah is described in Scripture as being the weeping prophet. He's recorded as saying, "Oh, that mine eyes were a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain daughter of my people." As he looked at his nation, he just cried and wept sore unto God. His face was foul, he said, with weeping. Jeremiah was a man that knew much of adversity. And you see an entire contrast between Jeremiah and the people that are spoken of in verse 11 of the chapter that we read this evening. Moab, this godless people, this godless nation that just represent everything that is carnal and everything that is fleshly. Moab was a man that was born to one of Lot's daughters. Whenever Lot came out of Sodom, his daughters made him drunk with the wine from his vineyard and they lay with their father. They committed the sin of incest. And Lot's daughter bore a son, and she called his name Moab. And so it speaks of carnality. It speaks of the flesh. It speaks of everything that is contrary to holiness and to godliness. And the children of Moab, the Moabite nation, were people that were bent on pleasure, bent on sensuality, entirely different from the heart of God's prophet Jeremiah. And isn't it strange that sometimes whenever you look at Christians that love and know the Lord, it seems that they face adversity. But whenever you look at the ungodly, sometimes it seems that they just have it so easy. The psalmist himself had this problem. He said, I was envious whenever I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Here's me, and I'm trying to ply a furrow for God, and I'm getting it a little bit tight here. And I look at the ungodly and the wicked, and they just seem to be having such a wonderful time. They're not having the problems that I have. Jeremiah wouldn't have been having any problems either if he just kept his mouth shut and hadn't spoke for God. Everybody would leave him alone. And he says, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. And he hath settled on his lees, and hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. That sounds wonderful, doesn't it? Ease, pleasure, settled, circumstances remaining the same. No captivity, no bondage, no battles, no fights. Everything's fine and dandy for the Moabites. But he says there's a problem because of that. Therefore his taste remained in him, and his scent has not changed. And as we speak tonight in this subject, advancement through adversity, there are some simple things that I want to mentioned from this text of Scripture. First of all, there's a position here that's exposed. Jeremiah exposes the position of Moab. Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees. Now there's this description of this position that the Moabites are in. If you look at verse number 29 of the same chapter, it says, we have heard the pride of Moab. He's exceeding proud. Here's a group of people and the pride is oozing out of them. Filled with pride, his loftiness. Here's a people that have reached the mountaintop of prosperity. Here's a people that are the envy of the world, that, as it were, are lofty and have the whole world sitting at their feet. And he's full of arrogancy and pride, and his heart is haughty. Just pride symbolized everything that the Moabites were. Proud of who they were, proud of what they'd become, proud of how the world was at their feet. They were at ease, and it says that they were settled on their lees. Now, what does that mean? Moab hath been at ease from his youth. He hath settled on his lees. Now, whenever people would have gone to the vineyard and they would have taken the grapes off the vine and put the grapes into the wine press or into the wine vat and would have trampled the grapes with their feet and collected the juice from the grape and put it into a large pot, they would have set it to one side and the wine would have begun to settle. And all the dregs, it was called, all the impurities and all the little solid bits and all the hard bits and all the pieces of skin and different things that had gone into the vessel would have begun to filter down through the wine and would have settled in the bottom of the bottle or the pot or the vessel or whatever the wine was put in. And that sediment that lay in the bottom of the vessel was known as the lees. And it says here that they had settled upon their lees. And if they were allowed to settle upon their lees, the wine became very, very, very strong. And rather than having a sweet taste, it almost became very bitter. And ultimately, if it settled upon the lees for too long, it would have been good for nothing but to be poured out, because it was just too strong and too bitter for any person to taste, because it was unstirred, unmoved, and it had settled upon the lees. Now, the same word for lees is also translated other places in Scripture as the word to be secure or to keep. And so there's a very subtle picture here of what the Moabites had become. They'd settled upon their lees. They'd settled upon their own prosperity. They had become at ease with what they were. We're rich. We are increased with goods. We have need of nothing. We can sit back and we can enjoy ourselves and we can just sail away home because we don't really need anything. And that thought is brought out in verse number 7. Because thou hast trusted in thy works and in thy treasures. And how many there are like that in Ulster tonight. And across the world tonight that trust in their riches. Look what we've become. Look how prosperous we've become. Look how well we are doing. You know, Northern Ireland was like that a few years ago. The south of Ireland was like that a few years ago as well. They heard this great talk about the Celtic Tiger. And everybody was riding in the back of the Celtic Tiger and the economy was booming. And it could never fail. We can settle now because we're getting all this money pumped in for Europe. And look where we are now. I just wonder, is the Lord emptying us from vessel to stop us trusting in our prosperity? Moab trusted in their own strength, and they failed to advance because of it, morally, ethically, and most of all, spiritually. One of the worst things that can happen to a Christian is that we sit back and we just begin to take it easy. Amos, whenever he preached to his people, in Amos chapter 6, verse 1, he said, "Woe to them that are at ease in Zion." Never think, he says to God's people, that you have arrived and you can sit back and think, well, now we're established, let's just rest and let's take it easy. Is it not the case that that can very easily happen within a denomination? Oh, well, we have arrived now and we've got established and we're beginning to become accepted in God's opening doors and there's not the same persecution that there was in the early days of our church and well, let's just settle back and let's coast along with this. Let's ride the crest of the wave and let's enjoy the acceptance that we have with the world. That's what happened in the church at Laodicea. They became rich, increased with goods, they had need of nothing, and they settled upon their lees and they trusted in their strength. I remember the Reverend McElveen one day, as we were out and about, and I was a student, and he said something that really stayed with me. He says, you'll find that as a Christian, very often your strong points will in reality be your weak points. And your weak points will in reality become your strong points. And friends, that's entirely scriptural. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations." Now what does that mean? 2 Corinthians 12, 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations." Paul was a man that saw God in a way that many people didn't see. Paul was a man that was caught up into the third heaven. Paul was a man that saw things that he couldn't even utter. Paul was a man that was used mightily of God in the salvation of souls and the planting of churches. And he knew his own heart that through all the things that he had heard and seen and done, through all the revivals and awakenings that he lived through, he says it would have been so easy for me to become filled with pride and to be exalted above measure. And so in order that that didn't happen, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. Some physical impairment that just showed him how weak and how frail he really was. He described this thorn in the flesh as being the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I don't know where the old health and wealth preachers squeeze this into their theology. Just name it and claim it. And if you're sick, just pray and God will heal you. And if you're not healed, it's because you don't have enough faith. Are they saying that the Apostle Paul didn't have enough faith? He prayed for 3 times Lord, will you please deal with this thorn in the flesh? Will you please, Lord, take it away? Because I don't know if I can stick it any longer. And the Lord didn't take it away, but what the Lord did was he said to him, well, listen, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And he says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What a wonderful man of God Paul was. Lord, I'm suffering here. Do you not understand? Can you not deal with this? Can you not take it away? Lord says, I can take it away, but I'm not going to, because through your weakness, my strength is going to be manifested. And then Paul understands, well, if that's the case, praise the Lord for it. And he says in verse number 10, therefore I take pleasure in my infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So you see, it's true that our weak points are our strong points, and sometimes our strong points become our weak points. I wonder tonight, do you feel weak? And do you really sometimes look at your life and think, I'm not gaining much ground here for God? And I'm not like others who appear to be so strong. I'm so weak. Well, your weakness can be God's strength. But the problem was with the Moabites that they were trusting in their own strength, didn't see that they had any weak points. And so there's the description of the position. They were at ease. They were settled. But you'll notice as well the duration of the position that they were in. It says, Moab hath been at ease from his youth. This nation, as they look back over the generation that was growing up, couldn't ever really look back to a time whenever they struggled or wanted for anything. All the days of hardship and adversity and difficulty had gone whenever that little boy was born into the world, Moab, way back there in Genesis chapter 20, and everybody in the community knew the circumstances in which Moab was born, that a girl slept with her father, and the shame and the reproach of it, and he went out as a vagabond and set up home somewhere else. Well, all that's gone. And now Moab's a big, strong nation that can stand on its own two feet. And the nation has been at ease from its youth. For years, no affliction, no hardship, sitting at ease. You know, I wonder tonight, have we been at ease from our youth? You know, it's wonderful whenever you see a young convert getting saved and the hunger and the thirst that there is. But sometimes that can wear off. And sometimes we can sit back and lose it. We were singing the hymn tonight, where was the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul refreshing view of Jesus and His Word? There's something about a Christian that is being persecuted that just makes them more and more like Christ. I read recently a book about a man in China, suffered tremendous persecution under God, and yet in his persecution, the things that man saw accomplished for Christ, tremendous. Moab hath been at ease from his youth. But there's also a process that's explained after this position that's exposed. It says, he hath not been emptied from vessel unto vessel. Neither hath he gone into captivity. He hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel. You see, what the wine dresser would have done whenever he extracted the juice out of the grape and he put it into the vessel and it began to settle on its lees, as soon as he saw that the lees had settled in the bottom and there was a layer of dregs or sediment, he would have emptied the wine out of that vessel into another vessel and left the sediment in the first vessel. And then he would have left that vessel sitting to one side and the process would have started again. And it would have filtered again eventually down and left a slightly thinner film in the bottom of that vessel. And then he would have emptied it again into another vessel and again and again and again, moving the wine on from vessel to vessel. And every time the wine was moved, it became more smooth and it became more pure. And friends, sometimes that's what the Lord wants to do in our lives. Deuteronomy 32, verse 11. The Bible says there about the nation of Israel that the Lord stirs them up. Deuteronomy 32, verse number 11. As an eagle stirreth up her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh and beareth on her wings, so the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. Speaking of the nation of Israel, God says, as the eagle stirreth up the nest. You see, the little eagle, whenever it's born and it comes out of the egg and it's just a little eaglet, it'll never, ever, ever learn to fly unless it gets out of the nest. But as that mother eagle comes along and the little eaglet sitting in the nest, and mother comes along every morning and every evening and feeds the little eaglet, and it's cozy, toasty, warm in its nest with all its brothers and sisters, it'll never want to get out of the nest and it'll never learn to fly. And so what the mother eagle does is she goes away and brings back along with the food thorns and thistles and briars, and she begins to stir up the nest and put these things out, and the little eaglets become very, very uncomfortable, and the nest wasn't just as comfortable as it was maybe 2 or 3 weeks or months ago. And soon they begin to get out of the nest and sit on the side of the nest, and then she stirs up the nest further, maybe tilts it to one side, and the little eaglet falls out of the nest. And that's how it learns to fly. And as that eagle falls out of the nest, the mother eagle flies underneath it and catches it, takes it up again and puts it back in the nest. And that process happens again and again and again until eventually the little eagle is able to fly and soar to the same heights as its mother. Emptied, you see, from vessel to vessel. And we will never soar to any great heights for God unless God allows at times a little bit of adversity into our lives. I remember years ago a preacher, again I think it was Leonard Ravenhill, just comes to mind, and he said that he heard once about this art competition. And all these artists were brought together and they were asked to depict on canvas the subject of perfect peace. And so all the different artists in England and Scotland went to all these different places and came back several months later to the art gallery and put all their different pieces up on the wall. And the different critics went around and began to look at the paintings. And they saw one beautiful painting taken in the Highlands of Scotland. All these lovely hills and drumlins surrounding this lake that sat deep, deep down in the valley, sheltered from the wind and sheltered from the elements. And round the side of the lake there were cattle grazing and sheep grazing and ducks in the lake. And it had a surface on it like glass. And everybody stood and they watched this picture. And one man piped up and says, "That just shows me perfect peace." Everybody was agreed until one man said, "Well, I'm not sure whether that speaks of peace or whether it speaks of stagnancy." And they all began to look and say, "You know, perhaps you're right. Stagnancy." And then they looked at another painting and it showed this old hill crag, many, many hundreds of feet high, and this waterfall trickling down a rock face, totally exposed to the elements. Very little vegetation or anything, but sticking out of the craggy rock side, just a few feet away from that waterfall, there was a branch of a tree that had crept out from a crack in the rock. And right at the very end of the branch, there was a sparrow feeding her young. And all the elements round about it, the waterfall, the wind, and all the different things. And he says, "Look at this painting." And he pointed at the little birds, and there's a mother feeding her young. He says, "There's perfect peace. Despite everything that's going on around, despite all the elements and the things that are encroaching upon that nest, there's a mother and she's raising her young." He says, "To me, that's perfect peace." If you take a tornado or a whirlpool or a whirlwind, right in the very center, there's a place of perfect stillness and quietness. Perfect peace in the midst of the storm. What do we know about perfect peace this evening? Emptying creates character. The only time a Christian can say that Christ is all they need is whenever Christ is all we have. And sometimes the Lord empties us of self And we just feel like that vessel, we've been settled maybe in a situation, maybe it's an employment situation or a family situation or some other thing, and we feel so settled, and then the Lord comes along and suddenly and dramatically just empties us out, and we're emptied into another vessel, new surroundings, and it's cold and it's different, and we're unsettled and we're stirred up, and we just wonder why it's happened. And we feel so empty, but the Lord empties us from vessel to vessel that he might fill us and sift out the impurities in our life. Corrie ten Boom, the woman that was used in the Second World War to protect some of the Jews, and she wrote some of these different books, she said in one of her books, through her personal experience, I have learned in my life to hold the things of this world with a very loose grip, because I just don't know when the Lord will take them from me. Whether it's peace, whether it's prosperity, whether it's family or some other thing, she says, never get the tent pegs down too deep in this earth, because we're just pilgrims and strangers passing through. Like Abraham, who searched for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker was God, who had his dwelling in tents for the greater part of his life. Don't let the tent pegs get down too deep. Maybe over the year that has gone by, you've been emptied and you've been moved from vessel to vessel, and you just wonder, where's God in all this? Well, God has been allowing that to happen in your life, that he might sanctify you and purify you. It's not that the Lord wants to keep changing your circumstances. It's that the Lord wants to change you. You see, it's not what happens to us that really matters. It's what happens in us that matters. God's not concerned about what happens to us, but he's concerned about what happens in us. He doesn't want to change our circumstances, but he wants to change us. And sometimes the only way that God can do that is by emptying us from vessel onto vessel. And then he goes on and he says about Moab, not only have they not been emptied from vessel to vessel, but he says, neither have they gone into captivity. They've never known any sort of defeat or bondage or affliction or trial or difficulty. It's all been plain sailing. As it says, they're proud of their loftiness. The world's at their feet. And he says they've never known a little bit of adversity. And whenever you look at Christians and people of God in Scripture, generally whenever Christians are being tried, they're at their best. You remember the children of Israel whenever they were brought into Egypt. And they were afflicted by their taskmasters, and they cried unto the Lord by reason of their bondage and by reason of their sorrow. And God says, I have seen the affliction of my people. I have heard their cry. I know their sorrow. And I am come down. Dear friend, whenever you're going through a trial and through a difficulty, put yourself in the feet of Israel. God sees your affliction. God will hear your cry. God knows your sorrows. And ultimately, God will come and God will give the victory. The psalmist David was able to say, it is good that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. You look at any man of God or woman of God in Scripture, they all went through this process of being emptied from vessel to vessel. You can think of God's servant Jacob as a young man left home. One night put down a rock for a pillow, saw a ladder stretched into heaven, said, this is a fearful place, is not this the very door to heaven? And he was converted. And then he moved on a bit further, and many years later he was brought to Peniel, and the Lord wrestled with him, and the Lord broke him, and the Lord put his thigh out of joint, and his weak point became his strong point, and his name was changed to Israel, and he became the father of a great nation. But he was emptied from vessel to vessel to vessel. You can think of Joseph as well. Remember the young boy of 17 who had lived with his father for 17 years? And then he was sent away for a few days to go to his brother. And he left his home, and then he was cast into a pit. And then he was taken out of the pit, and he was sent to Egypt. And then whenever he got to Egypt, he got a job in Potiphar's house. And whenever he settled there, he was thrown into prison. And after he got accustomed to the fact that he thought that he was going to be there forever, God brought him out of the prison, and God brought him into Parliament. And God just emptied him from vessel to vessel to vessel. Moses was the same. 40 years in Egypt. Just getting used to it. Then God brings them out 40 years in the wilderness, just getting used to it, and then 40 years leading the children of Israel through Egypt, emptied from vessel unto vessel. Think of Elijah. Young man comes from Tishbe, comes out of obscurity, Nobody's ever heard of him before. Nobody knows where he's come from, other than he's this obscure farmer boy that somehow gets into the palace, looks the king in the eye, and says, according to my word, there'll be no more dew nor rain. And then God says, well done, Elijah, now go to the brook Kerith. And he goes to that brook for a while, and a raven comes every morning and every evening with bread and with flesh, and he feeds him. What a strange place to be. And after being there for a while, maybe he got very used to it, a very solitary character. And then eventually, just as I see it, he's getting used to it and getting accustomed to it, the brook dries up. Okay, sir, off you go now. It's your time to go. There's a widow in a place called Zarephath. You go and spend some time with her. And so he goes off to this place and spends time with this widow. And he's just getting used to that. And then the Lord says, right now, back to King Ahab. So he goes back to King Ahab. Then you go up Mount Carmel. And then he gets used to that. And then the Lord sends him to the rock Horeb. And he's being emptied from vessel to vessel to vessel. David's the same. Grew up in his father's farm. As a young boy that hasn't even started shaving yet, goes down to the valley of Elah, defeats Goliath because Saul's right-hand man, gets used to that, then Saul persecutes him. He has to flee to the cave of Adullam. He leaves that, he goes to Ziklag, he gets used to that, comes back from the battle, Ziklag is burned with fire, and then he has to move on and eventually finds himself in Jerusalem. Emptied from vessel to vessel to vessel. Same with Job. Prosperous man. Perfect in his generations, upright before God. And yet God took his business. Then after he took his business, he took his family. And then after he took his family, he took his fortune, he took all his money. And then after that, he took his wife, or his health as well. And then eventually his wife came and she said, curse God and die. And then his friends came as he was sitting in the dunghill and added insult to injury and tried to comfort him and just discouraged him even more. And he was just being emptied from vessel to vessel. You could go on. You could talk about Daniel. You could talk about Paul. You could talk about John the Baptist. You could talk about Peter. You could talk about the disciples. And the same process is seen again and again and again. Advancement through adversity. Advancement through adversity. Why does God allow it to happen? Will you remember the potter's house? Jeremiah chapter 18. Jeremiah went down and he looked at this potter, and the potter took a lump of clay and he put it upon the wheel and just began to work with it. And that potter has a finished vessel in view. In his mind's eye, he can see what this piece of clay can become. And the process for every single vessel, generally it's the same as the world would look on, but some vessels need to be broken and need to be made and need to be melted and broken down again. Some vessels are on the wheel longer than others. Some vessels have more pressure applied than others. Some vessels have more water applied than others. And what happens between the clay going on the wheel and the vessel coming out of the kiln is different for every Christian. But it's the same potter. And sometimes the pressures that we feel in life are just the hands of the potter. Moab hath been at ease from his youth. Settled upon his lees, there is a position exposed. He hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor gone into captivity. There is a process explained. And then the last thing, there's a problem ensuing. What was the result of this? Being at ease, being settled, never having adversity, never having changing circumstances. A problem ensuing, it says, his taste remained in him and his scent is not changed. You see, as long as the wine stays in the vessel and it isn't emptied from vessel to vessel to vessel, the taste becomes distasteful. And the scent becomes stale and the scent becomes repugnant and it just stays the same and it's dead and it's stagnant and it's worthless. And sometimes, if God doesn't change us and change our circumstances and move us on and allow us to experience a little bit of adversity, our scent and our taste can remain in us. And we're really no different in some ways than we were before we got saved. We love the same things. We act the same way. We respond the same way. And the process of sanctification maybe doesn't process as well as it might. And so the Lord allows our circumstances to be changed. What was the problem with the church at Laodicea? They were settled. They were at ease. They were trusting in their own strength. And therefore the Lord said, I will spew you out of my mouth. Their taste remained in them. And their scent was not changed. You remember in the tabernacle, whenever they put the incense upon the altar, and they put it upon those red hot coals, and all the different fragrances went up to God, and the Bible says it was a sweet smelling savour. A sweet smelling savour. And that's what the Lord wants us to be. Our prayers, our lives, the offering that we put upon God's altar. A sweet smelling savour unto God. Don't be discouraged if your circumstances have changed. Don't be discouraged if things are maybe you feel beyond you and you just don't know what's going to happen next, and it just seems that nothing ever remains the same. You seem to learn that as we get older, don't we? Remember whenever I was at school, you just thought, well, life's always going to be like this. Then you look at your family and the grandparents move on and they're taken from this scene of time. And then other people that you went to school with, or university, or Bible college, or work. And it seems that things are always changing. But yet the Lord is the same yesterday and today and forever. And none of us know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. And all He wants us to be is willing to be what He wants us to be. If He wants to empty us from vessel to vessel, well and good. But let the Lord have His way. In our lives every day, there's no rest and there's no peace until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands. Rest secure in His plans. But let the Lord have His way. Let Him advance you, even if it's through adversity. May God bless you and thank you so much for listening.